Chapter 26 of Exodus is where we find ourselves this morning, going through the word. The description of the tabernacle has been the subject matter. And it goes on for quite a while because God is very, very interested in the tabernacle and wants us to be interested in the tabernacle. The tabernacle, as you already know because I've brought it up several times, is Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John says in John 1. The word dwelt is tabernacled in the Greek language. So tabernacled or dwelt among us is what the tabernacle represents, God meeting us in this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, which is the picture of Christ coming to this earth and being among us. So God obviously, the Father obviously wanting us to understand exactly what this means. And all the intricate descriptions are because it's so important. Every element of the tabernacle is an element of Christ. And what's pictured for us there is awesome. So we've seen now already the instruments or the furniture of the holy place. We've seen at least two of them. We've seen the table of showbread, and we've seen the golden lampstand, both picturing Christ. He is the bread of life. He is also the light of the world. And if you weren't here for that, you can pick up that teaching and go over that. Important to know why those pieces of furniture were there and how they operated in serving as the priests would tend to those things is a great picture of how we get to serve in the body of Christ being part of the tabernacle. Now, you'll need to understand as we go through this that you and me now, we are the temple of God. Paul makes that very clear. Know ye not, he says, that you are the temple. You are part of the temple of God. He will bring that up over and over again. We are part of the building, so to speak. We are part of Jesus' body. Different members, different parts, but all one body. So now, as we go into this next section, we're going to see what the inside of the tabernacle looked like in terms of the ceiling and the walls. This building, this tent, if you would, it was made to be portable because it would go wherever the children of Israel went. It wasn't light. It wasn't flimsy. It was very solid, as we'll see as this description unfolds. But it was very beautiful, but made to be transported. Wherever they moved, the tabernacle would go with them. And that's just, again, another picture for us. Wherever we go, Jesus, our tabernacle, goes with us. We can be a part of him, in him, wherever we go. So let's look at how the inside of this tabernacle looked. Verse 1 says, "Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them." So the inside of the tabernacle, the ceiling and the walls, are made up of panels of curtains. So the interior of the tabernacle would be this beautiful curtain with fine handiwork, if you would, sewn into the curtains. We see fine linen, which would be white linen. We see blue, purple, and scarlet. We've already talked about what those things mean, but just as a refresher, blue is the color of heaven. It's where Jesus came from and where he returned to. It's where we're going one day. So there were blue panels in the curtains. There was also white, the pure white curtain, or the part of the curtain that was pure white, linen, represents purity and righteousness. We'll be wearing white when we come back with Jesus Christ. Revelation 19, verse 8 says that we, the saints, will be riding on white horses and will be dressed in fine white linen and clean. I like that part. Wearing white linen represents we're clean. And how is it that we're clean? What would make us white as snow? Being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So the white linen, purity. In this particular regard, it speaks of Jesus' purity. He is pure and holy. He is white as linen, if you would. And then the blue is heaven again. Purple is the color of royalty. He is the King of Kings. And then finally, scarlet would be, of course, the blood sacrifice that Jesus made. So all those colors are inside on these panels. There's 10 curtains, if you would, and we'll see how this breaks down. But note that these curtains go all the way across the ceiling and down the walls. And then there's cherubim or angels sewn all over the material in fine needlework. Why angels? Because angels have been a part of what God has been doing. And Christ is attended to by angels in the gospel accounts. Even in the book of Genesis, where Abraham saw the Lord coming, the Lord had two angels with him, didn't he? In the temptation of Christ, when Satan, you know, tried to tempt him in the wilderness for 40 days, when it was all said and done, Jesus was exhausted, and angels came and ministered unto him. At his resurrection, who were sitting there inside his tomb telling Mary that he's not here? Two angels. So angels have always been a part of what Jesus is doing and what he has done. So they're all over the place inside the tabernacle. Now keep in mind, you could only see this view from inside. If you looked on the outside, you're going to see something very different. From the outside, looking upon the tabernacle out there in the wilderness, you would see a very different picture than this, which is true to this day when people look at Christ. How you see him depends on where you are in him or apart from him. So inside, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's pure. It's righteous. It's heavenly. It's the King ruling over us in such a loving way. It's his blood sacrifice for me. All those things I see when I'm in Christ, and it's beautiful in there. I see the angelic work going on. I get it, you see, is the point. Now, the length and the dimensions of these curtains is important. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, or 28 cubits, or about 42 feet, we would say. And the breadth of each curtain, 4 cubits, or about 6 feet. And one of the panels would be obviously long enough to go over the whole thing in terms of how wide it would be. So walls, ceiling, and the sides. But this is interesting. Watch this. So it says the breadth of one shall be, you know, 4 cubits or 6 feet. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. They're all the same. But watch this now. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together. So there's 5 on one side, and they're coupled together, one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. So there's a total of 10 curtains, as we mentioned. 10 is the number of man's responsibility. So there's 10 curtains, and this is important. Stay with me here. There's a lot of imagery here, but it's rich. 10's the number of man's responsibility. That's why there were 10 commandments. That's why there were 10 plagues over Egypt. That's why in the book of Revelation, there will be 10 kingdoms that are falling under judgment by God. 10 is the number of man's responsibility. And of course, the responsibility man has failed, hasn't it? Man's responsibility and how he kept his responsibility has been flawed and failed. But watch this. This is interesting to me. Remember, the 10 commandments had 5 commandments on one stone, and then on the other side of the stone, there were 5 more. 5 of the first commandments were about our responsibility, man's responsibility towards God. Thou shalt have no other gods before him, right? We should not take the Lord's name in vain, all those things. That's our responsibility to God. The other side of the tablets were 5 more commandments about the responsibility we have one to another. So if you get the picture of these curtains that make up a total of 10, the responsibility of man in the tabernacle, in Christ, what do they represent? Ah, this is great. Christ is the representative for us in the responsibility we have towards God and towards each other. He is how I keep that responsibility perfect. God says, just keep these commandments. Just do these things. And what do we say? Oh boy, I don't think that's possible for me. True. But you see, in Christ, he fulfills my responsibility to God and to you. Because I'm going to fail you. You're going to fail me, as we all have failed God. Amen? And this is not a bummer here. This is good news that there's these panels, these curtains that are the covering of the inside. And Jesus, in his body, so to speak, he fulfills each of these requirements that I cannot keep. So awesome. Aren't you glad? Your responsibility to keep yourself pure and holy before God, that could never be lived by you. But Jesus fulfills all that. So, moving on, these 10 curtains now, it says, thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of one curtain from the selvage in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge another curtain in the coupling of the second. So all these things are tied together. And the inner curtain, if you take the measurements I gave you up in verse 2, you have a 42-foot curtain. Each panel is 6 feet wide. Times 5 would be 30. Those two are put together. So now you have times 2, which is 10. Again, 10 curtains. So you have 60 feet by 42 feet. That's the whole of the curtain interior. Now, the interesting thing is you'll see here, that would mean, as we're going to get into the details of this construction, that would mean that the inner curtain would never touch the floor or the ground. It would stay about 18 inches above the ground. So the interior of the tabernacle, which represents Jesus in his holiness, his godliness, never touches the ground, so to speak. Isn't affected or polluted, if you would, by the world. Inwardly, he is absolutely perfect and beautiful. But something else is going to touch the ground. And you need to keep that in the back of your thinking. But keep in mind, this curtain, this inner curtain, doesn't touch the ground. Now, verse 5, there's 50 loops that shall be made. And the one curtain has 50 loops. And thou shalt make the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second. And the loops may take hold one of another. So there's loops that connect, you know, kind of like curtains. You know, I haven't made any curtains, but maybe some of you have made curtains, and you have loops, and they, you know, that's how you put the curtains up, and that's how you connect things. So they had 50 loops, so that's important. 50. All these things have meaning, folks. 50 is the number of salvation through the freedom or liberty we have in Christ. It's the same term for Jubilee. Remember the year of Jubilee? Was to be every 50 years. And what was to be done on the year of Jubilee? All debts are canceled. Property goes back to the original owners. All that, remember? Which the Jews never kept. But that was the idea. And so Jubilee, or 50, means literally what it means in the Hebrew context, a blasting of the trumpets that declares liberty. So 50 here is picturing for us this blast of liberty that comes when you're in Christ. Do you relate to that? When you got born again, when you were saved, didn't you just feel this blast of freedom? Like, I've been set free. I'm not under the bondage or the condemnation of sin. So there was 50 of these loops, if you would. Because we're free in Christ. Now, verse 6, and thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold, coupled with the curtains together in the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle. Everything comes together, becomes one. But now these gold tacks, there's 50 of these as well. And of course, that simply represents deity. Gold is deity, always in Scripture. Gold represents deity. It's God's metal, so to speak. So the gold of course, is how all this works. If Jesus wasn't gold, if Jesus wasn't God, this couldn't happen. So there's one tabernacle. All things are held together by the gold tax, so to speak, in the curtains at least. Now, watch this next part. Interesting to me. So you have this inner curtain. It goes up inside. And then thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Now, over the top of the tabernacle, over the curtain, so to speak, is this goat hair covering. Now, the goats in that part of the country almost always were black. So this would be literally a black goat hair covering that goes over the entire tabernacle. So not real pretty. The inside's pretty, but the outside's not so pretty. And that black covering represents the blackness of sin. Now, this gets kind of deep. You're saying, man, I'm already lost here. Stay with me. Pray this in. This is really good. So there's this goat hair covering over the top. And the length of one curtain, listen, shall be 30 cubits. I'll just remind you that the length of the curtain, interior curtains, was 28 cubits. 30 cubits is longer than 28 cubits. Because I know this is the early service, and I think we probably need a little explanation for that. 30 cubits is longer than 28 cubits, which means that this curtain touches the ground. It's actually sitting, the edge of it's sitting on the dirt, so to speak. What a picture this is. What part of the tabernacle do you think this represents? Inside the tabernacle, beauty. Oh, Jesus Christ. But there's something in this body of the tabernacle, this building of the tabernacle, that's black and touches the dirt. That's me. I'm the goat hair covering, so to speak. Right? I'm the part that touches the dirt and is black as sin. But watch how good this gets. So the length is 30 cubits, and the breadth of one cubit is 4 cubits. Same width, but different length. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure. They all touch the ground, both sides. And thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and shalt double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. Now, 5 is the number of grace. So there's 5 curtains, and then there's 6. It's different for this set of curtains. The one part of the panel is doubled over for extra strength, so to speak. Why? Because 6 is the number of man. So just in case we were wondering how bad we were, the 6th panel is doubled. Now, for the strength of the curtain, people say that's maybe why they did that. But I think it's just to emphasize that the 6th panel, the number 6, man's number, is obviously black and sick and sinful. But 5 is the number of grace. So there's the 5 panels that are tied to the 6, but the 6 is doubled. It's just an interesting picture. And it goes down the forefront of the tabernacle and strengthens the one end of the tabernacle. And then he says this, and by the way, folks, if you're starting to understand, if you were on the outside of the tabernacle out in the wilderness and you saw it from a distance, right here at this point, all you would see is black goat hair covering this tent. But watch. Thou shalt make also 50 loops on the edge of one curtain, that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain coupling the second, and thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass and put the tacks into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. This curtain isn't held together. Listen, this curtain isn't held together with gold tacks, but brass tacks. Getting down to brass tacks here. What does that mean? Well, brass is the metal of what? Judgment. This goat hair curtain is held together by brass judgment. This curtain is subject to judgment. My sin. Interesting, isn't it? Watch. It gets better. Because if you leave it there, you're like, oh boy. And so put all the tacks and loops, couple it together, that it may be one. It's all one covering, but it's held together with brass. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle. Remember, there's 11 panels on this one, not 10. So there was an extra, and it doubled over to the backside. So they just maybe gave it some more strength there. And a cubit on the one side and a cubit on the other side, verse 13, of that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So this thing covers the whole thing completely, covers the entire structure. And thou shalt make, watch this, here's where it gets better. Thou shalt make a covering for the tent that goes over the black goat hair. So there's another covering. By the way, if you go to the Middle East, you'll see Bedouins out in the wilderness areas. When we go to Israel, we still see Bedouins. Bedouins are people who live outdoors, basically, make tents, like in these days. And they make their tents out of goat hair, goat skin. It's resilient, so to speak, out there to the weather. But they also will make other skins and use those. And watch this. Thou shalt make a covering, verse 14, to cover the tent of ram's skins dyed red, and covering above of badger skins. Or some believe this might be sea lion or sea cow skins. Some even believe it's porpoise skins. This outer layer. But the layer that goes over the black goat hair is ram skins dyed red. Why? Well, because the black sinful goat hair covering, which is us, has to be covered by the red dyed skin of the ram. Now, why a ram? Because the ram is the head of the sheep. When Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac and God said, no, you don't have to. And now I know you would have done it. He turned and saw a ram stuck in the thicket. God provided himself a sacrifice. It was a ram. A ram is the head of the sheep. So this is just great. Dyed red, ram skins, goes over, touches, covers the blackness of the goat hair. Covers me, covers my black sin. And then the covering of the other skins was to make sure that nothing got through. So the skins that were used here, many people, again, believe this was a sea lion type of a creature from the sea, which their skin resists weather resistant, to keep water from penetrating into the tabernacle and getting things wet. But that's just a great picture for us as well, because Christ is the covering for me. And he resists all the foul weather of my life. Amen? He's the one that's resilient and so forth. So just a great understanding. So they're covered, in other words. Now, verse 15, thou shalt make boards for the temple of shittim wood or acacia wood, again, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of the board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order against another. Thus shalt make four the boards of the tabernacle, these tenons, and stand them upright. Tenons, bases with kind of a tongue and groove kind of an idea, where you stick these boards with these tongues on them into slots that are on these bases, and the thing just stands upright. And these boards are made of the same wood that everything else in the tabernacle is, out of that acacia wood. And verse 18, thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side, 20, standing upright again, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for his 2 tenons. So this is just construction, But the construction's important. The boards fit into the tenons. They go upright. But then they have to have something to set on. And that's where the silver sockets come in. So each board is connected by silver sockets. What is silver? Silver is the metal of redemption. Jesus was sold out for 30 pieces of silver. He redeemed us, right? The cost of a slave in those days was 30 pieces of silver. So the point is, redemption is what all this stuff sits on. The boards sit on sockets of silver. And on the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, same thing dimensionally. And there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under one board, two sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head unto it, 1 ring. Thus shall there be for both, the same for both sides. They shall be for the 2 corners, and they shall be 8 boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under the one board, 2 sockets under the other board. So you get the picture. It's just connecting the boards with each other in the bases, and it's all connected by silver. So again, redemption simply pictured here. We are redeemed by Jesus Christ. That is what everything has to rest on. Everything has to sit on the silver sockets. And verse 26 says, and thou shalt make bars of shittim wood or acacia wood for 5 of the boards of one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. So just get the idea here. I rarely use pictures, but I wish I had a picture right now. So what you have is these boards going up. They're set in bases, and they're sockets holding the boards in place with the other boards. And then there's bars that straddle the seam of the 2 boards. And the bars connect to each board and then basically stabilize, you follow me? It's like giving shear to the sidewalls. So the bars are what keeps things from moving this way. They would stabilize it. Just like we would perhaps use, a piece of wood going across 2 upright pieces of wood to give it shear so it doesn't fall over. That's the idea. That's what the bars were used for. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold, and thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. The bars just held everything together. They had to be covered in gold with the boards and the rings. Everything's held together by God in that sense. But all these things were designed by God so that this thing could be erected and dismantled on the fly. If God said, time to move, they would take down the tabernacle, put the boards and everything in place, and start hauling it off to wherever they're going next. It could be taken with them. Now, I know that's tedious stuff, but watch. This next part, We'll move through as quickly as we can, but this is the part of the tabernacle which probably has the most significance, the most meaning, besides perhaps the mercy seat that we looked at last week. But thou shalt make a veil, verse 31, of blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen, and cunning work with cherubim shall it be made. This is what they call the inner veil. So it looks like the ceiling and the wall, but it's a veil that comes down between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So remember, the veil that came down between those 2 rooms, you could not go beyond that veil unless you were the high priest, and it was the one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. It's the only time you could go inside the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. Otherwise, you would die. And for years, the priests that would tend to the services in the holy place where the table of showbread was and the lampstand and the altar of incense, where they would tend to, they couldn't go beyond this curtain, this veil, because that was reserved for the high priest once a year to make atonement for the sins of the country or the nation. So this is important. This veil hanging there would be a real symbol of basically keep out. You cannot come in. And even later on in Jewish history, when the high priest would go in, if he wasn't cleansed and sanctified and set apart and washed, he could be fearing his own death if he went into that place. And so the other priests started tying a rope around his ankle, just in case they heard a thump in there. And who's going in to get him? Not me. Right? I'm not going in there to get him. So they'd drag him out if necessary, see, with that rope. They also would sew these bells on the hem of the high priest's garment. You'll see that described later on. Interesting, there was a bell and a pomegranate made of cloth sewn together. And these bells would ring as the high priest is in there moving around, sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat and so forth. And if they stopped ringing, that was another indication. Uh-oh, can't hear the bells. Better pull them out, right? So this was serious stuff. This veil that came down was a real important aspect of the tabernacle, which they took very, they would not go past this veil. And he says, thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of the same wood, shittim wood or acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold upon four sockets of silver. Same thing. This veil rests on redemption, on the silver sockets. It's made of the same wood, and it is covered in gold. You following this? The material's the same. So this is, again, a picture of Christ in his deity and his humanity. And this is going to be important because of what this really speaks of here. In just a second, we'll look at that. But thou shalt hang up this veil under the tax that thou mayest bring in thither when the veil and the ark of the testimony and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So there's that curtain. You can't come any further. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. And thou shalt set the table about the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side. So just the arrangement of the furniture in the holy place, but that holy of holies is separated with that curtain. Nothing goes, nobody goes in there. Only thing in there is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat. That's it. And nobody goes in there. Now, why is that so descriptive? And why is this told to us here? And what meaning does this have? I mean, Christ is our tabernacle. He is who we are in and a part of, right? Yep. And we've already talked about which part we are. The black goat hair. Right? And he's all this beauty. But what's the significance here? Well, we don't have to guess at that. The writer of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 10, if you want to jot it down, and verse 19 says this about this veil that we're looking at here. Verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Right? We know now we can boldly go into the presence of God. Amen? But the writer of Hebrews says it was by what? By the blood of Jesus. Watch. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The veil in the tabernacle and the temple later was representative of Jesus' flesh, his body. Now, why then, if it was so beautiful and represents his body, why then could nobody go in there? Because listen, this is very important. Jesus did live perfectly. He was white like linen. He was from heaven. He was royalty. He's the King of Kings. And his blood would wash away sins, make us white as snow. But just because he had a perfect life, lived perfectly, did not bring us any closer to God. This veil, as beautiful as it was, did not bring those people any closer to the Holy of Holies. In fact, it actually said, keep out. Having an example of a perfect life like Jesus is not something that would encourage us. Why? Because that's his life. That's his body. Okay, maybe he's white and blue and purple and scarlet and all that, and he's golden. And okay, that's him. He's awesome. But wait a minute, does that do anything for me at this point other than make me feel more condemned, more like a goat? More like a goat skin. I mean, that's, what does that do for me? Well, it doesn't do anything. And that's why the message was, keep out. You cannot come in. Until what? Until the veil was ripped in half. The curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place that said keep out, when it was torn from top to bottom, when did that take place? When Jesus' body was ripped and torn on the cross. The temple veil was ripped in half. Then it was open. As the writer of Hebrews says, now a new and living way that we can go in now to the Holy of Holies freely, just boldly accessing the presence of God. Why? Because the veil was ripped. Because the flesh of Jesus was torn. That's why. So as beautiful as this curtain was, it would be torn in two. Now, what's fascinating about this, the inner veil being Christ's human body, again, it would bar my way. It would say, stay out unless he was crucified, unless his body was torn. You know what's interesting and significant, I think, that the priests of the temple in the day that Jesus was crucified, it wasn't a tabernacle like we're looking at here. It was a full-blown temple that Herod had built, remember? It was a magnificent structure. It was one of the wonders of the world. People would come to Jerusalem to see the temple. It was so huge and so fabulous. And the curtain that was made in the temple was not just a curtain like you'd think about. The curtain in the temple was gigantic because the temple was gigantic. It wasn't the same dimensions as we see here in the tabernacle. It was 30 feet high, the curtain was, 60 feet wide, 10 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to hang it. Well, you talk about stay out, right? That's what hung in the temple during Jesus' day. So when he died on the cross and that veil was ripped in half, that took some doing. And if you recall, it was ripped from top to bottom. The hand of God took that veil and ripped it in half. Now, it's significant that you understand the priests must have tried to patch that veil back together. Because sacrifices and things went on in the temple for almost another 40 years until Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Why would they patch that thing back up? Because, I mean, they weren't about to admit that Jesus was the Messiah. That he would be the suffering servant. That he would be torn and ripped upon. They looked at him like everybody from outside of the tabernacle would look at the tabernacle. Keep in mind how this thing looked from outside. It didn't look like blue and white and purple and linen and gold and all the rest. It looked like what? Some animal skin covering. Just some covering over that. What is that? It looked just like plain old you and me. That's what it looked like. And isn't that factual? Isn't it true? Didn't he say in Isaiah 53 that there was nothing about him that would make us desire him? From the outside, he was just a man. And not an unusually good-looking man. Just a plain guy looking, like you and me, from the outside. And that's what they would see. Those Jewish leaders didn't see him as the beautiful Savior that he was. They saw him as some plain man like us with goat skin and, you know, stuff. I mean, it's just a plain old tabernacle. It's just an old tent. That's what they saw. They didn't see the beauty of who he was. And they certainly didn't catch this, that he would be torn. And that's why that veil, I mean, wouldn't you figure if you're one of the priests in the temple, how did that get ripped? I mean, this is no ordinary curtain here. Who could do that? Well, God. And he did do it. They didn't know their Bible. They didn't read and study in accordance with learning of him. They just knew Scripture basically to judge people with. That's how they lived and operated. So they didn't even see this. But you see, the writer of Hebrews says this is what it was. He was torn. Note that this curtain in the tabernacle was held up by four pillars. And people have often asked, what do you think the four pillars are? Well, I'll tell you what I think they are. I think they're the four Gospels. Four different accounts describing the flesh of Jesus Christ. Who he was in this life. How he lived. And in different aspects, you know, the Gospels will tell us. Matthew tells us of his purple color. He was the King of Kings. That's Matthew's emphasis. Isn't that interesting? And Mark tells us of the suffering of Jesus. The blood, the scarlet. Luke tells us of his humanity. You know, how he lived as a man. Talk about revealing who Jesus was in the flesh, you know. And John talks about the love of Christ, the purity of him, the royalty of him. You understand? All four Gospels paint a different view of Jesus in this life that he lived. So those four pillars could very easily represent the Gospels that describe Jesus' life. Now, when the veil was rent, the first thing that you would look upon when that curtain was ripped in half would be what? The mercy seat would be exposed. But if the priest did, in fact, patch that curtain back together, then they were keeping people from seeing the mercy of God. They were keeping people from seeing the inner beauty of who Christ is. You with me? Is that okay? Not okay. Paul warns the Galatians when he writes them later on in the early days of the church. Paul said, you know, you've got to be careful that you don't listen to somebody, even if it's an angel who preaches another gospel. And the whole Galatianism issue, if you would, was that there's something else that you have to do, or this isn't it. Basically blocking the way from seeing what Christ has done in its entirety that opens the way of mercy for people. That is something that's under what Paul says, anathema, or cursing. God will definitely deal with that. Anyone who tries to keep you from seeing who Jesus is in his beauty and the finished work of the cross and opening the way to the mercy seat, they're in trouble. That's not okay, in other words. So you're following this. Now watch. You shall set a table without the veil, that is, in the holy place, and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and thou shalt put the table on the north side. There's another table that we haven't talked about yet. We will get to later. I don't know why it's not in this description, but it comes later, and that's the altar of incense. But right now, we just know where it is. It's against the veil that leads into the Holy of Holies, and then the lampstand and the table of showbread are on the sides. Now watch, and we're almost done here. There was an outer veil as well. Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent that is going into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the place of service. And you shall make this hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, same description. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. Thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them. This curtain's hung with brass sockets, not silver. This leads into the place of service, not into the Holy of Holies. Now, I know this might be a little confusing, but there's five pillars, basically, that hold this up. Five's the number of grace. This is what leads into the place of service, and it's held up by brass sockets, not silver. Now, this is key. The veil that leads into the place where you can serve the Lord, it's held up by five pillars, grace. The only reason you and I get to serve Christ is because of grace. It's not because we did so good or that we deserve it or that we're qualified. You know, people say, well, you know, what's your qualifications? I don't have any. You? Who's got qualifications to do the work of God? Who's qualified for that? People always get hung up on this. Well, that person, he's got a doctor of divinity. He must be qualified. Really? I've heard men that have doctors of divinity. They can't teach their way out of a paper bag sometimes. They don't have any ministry capability whatsoever. They just hold a degree. It's not a degree. It's not a title. It's the grace of God, folks, that allows you and me to serve in any capacity. It's not something that you've attained. It's something that he has granted by his grace. So there's five pillars. And these are held up. These curtains are held up with sockets of brass. Why? Because my works in serving Christ will be judged. Not the sin, the works. Paul says we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For what? What's going to be judged? The things we did in these bodies for him. Do you get it? It's not going into the place of intimacy that these sockets are represented, but into the place of service. The Apostle Paul says, not many should strive to be teachers, because there's a greater sense of judgment that is doled out. The greater the responsibility you take on for serving Christ, well, the greater accountability there is. Amen? Just the way it is. It doesn't mean you're judged unto condemnation. It just simply means your works are going to be judged. So this outer veil that led into the place that you would serve is different. But I want you to note the curtain looks the same because it's all Christ. Curtain's blue, purple, scarlet, and white, just like everything. It's got cunning work on it, needlework on it. It's the same, but it is held up by brass. And they will be my works will be judged. I will be held accountable for how I shared the gospel, how I taught the word of God. People say, boy, you stick right with the word, huh? I do. I dare not do anything other than this right here. Teach anything other than what's in the book. Because there's an accountability for this. And I wish, I pray, that men in this country who are in churches and preaching would get that down. That we don't have any right to share or teach opinions. Only the word of God. Strictly, specifically. And I always marvel at this. People think, well, yeah, but if you just teach the word, I mean, what are you going to find there? Are you kidding me with this? Do you know that there are many who will never even teach this section of scripture because they don't think it's got anything for anybody to... be edified in or would even learn from? What are you going to teach? Well, how are you going to teach that? And people say, you're not going to teach through Leviticus, are you? Yes. Are you kidding? It's all about Christ. All these things are about Jesus. Do you look at the tabernacle maybe a little different now? Other than just looking at it like, well, it got some goat skin on it and some ram skins and I don't know what the... That thing's really something. I mean, what in the world does that mean even? Well, when you look and study and verify and contextually go through this, you will find that this is exactly what God meant for us to understand about this, that this is Christ. Leviticus chapter 16, just as a heads up, talks about, by the way, the goats being offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the nation. The scapegoat, if you're familiar with that, understand, you can read through Leviticus 16 if you want to and read that account. It's very interesting. But the goat skin, my sin, my life is saved because someone was my scapegoat. All these things are tied in with this. The Lord has done all these things for me, and he's part of my life in the sense that he saved me, but I can be a part of his life in that I am part of the tabernacle. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, watch what Paul says about this thing called the body of Christ. In whom, that is Christ the cornerstone, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. We are all part of this body of Christ, fit together, just like the tabernacle, everything fit together. Now, granted, we aren't the most attractive part of the building. In fact, it is between the blood-stained ram skin and the beauty of the inner curtain. That's kind of where we fit. You understand? You get the picture. Beautiful inside. Oh, that's Christ. Oh, look how beautiful he is inside. Oh, he's altogether lovely. Oh, yeah. And then here I am, black, sinful, goaty, right? And then right over top of me is the blood-soaked, stained skin of the ram. I'm sandwiched in between his beauty and his sacrifice. And people say, well, I take offense to that. Well, it's all right. You know. We're not really all that hot. And people don't like that when we go down this road sometimes. But this whole thing, to me, it does a number on my ego and my pride. I look at this and I go, so Lord, where do I fit in? Yeah, see that goat skin there? That black goat skin? That's you. What? Well, Lord, certainly I can do something else. No, if you're not sandwiched in between my beauty and my blood-stained life for you, then you don't even have a part in this. That's where you have to fit in. You have to fit in there. You're not any other part of this picture, just this part. You're the part that touches the ground. You're the part that gets dirty. You're the part that lays on the dirt. His beauty doesn't. 18 inches above. He doesn't touch. I mean, he's not polluted by me. I'm the polluted part, you know. And people say, well, that just sounds so bad. Well, I am bad. See, people say, well, I'm not bad. Yes, you're bad. That's why we're sheep, because we're bad. Right? That's the idea. God could pick any animal. You with me on this? And again, it's okay. I'm okay. I'm okay with that truth if I am settled in my redemption in Christ. I'm covered. I'm taken in. I'm atoned for. I'm made right in his sight. I'm okay in that. Now, if I'm not okay in that, then yes, I'll probably be offended at being a goat and being, you know, sin and dark and all the rest. But in Christ, I'm good because he's good. I'm right because he's right. I'm white and pure because I share in all that goodness because of what he's done. You with me? Let's pray. Father, thank you that there is nothing else, nothing more that we can grab from this other than you are awesome. You are in your flesh my representative. You are the one who was torn so that I could come in through that ripped veil, through that torn body. I might enter in through your blood and your sacrifice. And all we can say is thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. With all of our blackness and sin, you have enveloped us in all that beauty, in all that sacrifice. And forevermore, we will say amen. And thank you, Jesus, for that. So, Lord, forgive us when we forget this. Help us not to let this slip through the cracks in our lives. Lord, help us to just embrace this truth over and over again. It's all about what you've done. You have tabernacled with us. You dwell with us. You want us to be with you. And so we thank you for that. And we commit that to you in Jesus' name. Amen.